So let me pray. Lord, we pray that your Spirit might be present, that we might hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus came into the world not just to save people from it, but to change the world from the inside out and the inside in. Jesus' prayer, which we heard in today's gospel reading, gives us a glimpse of this desire when Jesus prays with and for his disciples during that long final night. His prayer is in two parts. Jesus first prays to the Father that he might be glorified through what is to come. He then prays for his disciples that they may share in his glory, that he may be glorified in them. But what does Jesus mean when he prays this way? It can be hard for us to grasp this idea, if only because our lives feel anything but glorious. George Bernard Shaw, that Irish dramatist and activist, wryly observed that it is only on paper that humanity has achieved glory, beauty, knowledge, virtue, and abiding love. Our lives feel anything but glorious. On a good day, they might feel ordinary, even boring. They might feel disappointed, as though the heights once hoped for are rarely achieved. And when there are more days behind us than ahead, we might feel lonely and afraid. So what does Jesus' prayer mean, and what difference does it make to our lives here and now? Glory is a complicated idea, especially for those of us who are used to living in a celebrity-based culture, where being famous and well-known is the high watermark of aspirations. To understand what Jesus has to say about glory, you have to see it from within the framework of an honor and shame-based culture that prevailed in his day. This is because glory is not simply a matter of splendor, radiance, or wonder, but it's a matter of esteem, distinction, and respect. Glory is associated with ornamentation and wealth, power and royalty, which is displayed through things like scepters and thrones and trumpets. Glory is a matter of identity. It is something associated with warriors, armies, and military leaders. It grows when they achieve through their mighty deeds or when they display deep wisdom and profound knowledge. Those who receive glory are held up. They are put upon a pedestal, and others want to emulate them. Perhaps the closest many of us come to glory is when we receive a certificate, or we graduate, or perhaps receive something from the Governor General in recognition of a lifetime's work. Glory is that recognition for courage, for devotion, for steadfastness, for finishing the job. And so glory is something that we wear literally like a medal or a crown. Conversely, when vices are at work, shame often prevails. Shame is what happens when people laugh or pick over our faults and flaws, when they hone in on our cowardice or our crookedness. When we get caught out in a lie, when we're being vindictive or just doing something plain foolish, shame causes people to run away and hide. Of course, a leader's shame or glory depends upon the company they keep, their friends, and especially their family. We see this problem in the parable of the two sons, where one seems to bring glory through his hard work, doing his duty and living a chaste life, all in comparison to the prodigal son, who is indulgent, unreliable, and profligate. But both sons bring shame to the father, who still responds in the most uncharacteristic way. All of this makes Jesus' prayer so remarkable. When Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you," it is because what will soon unfold is anything but glorious. Being arrested is shameful. Being tried for blasphemy is shameful. Being the subject of not just one, but two court processes that throw justice out the window is shameful. Being crucified between two bandits and having all your followers run away, well, the shame just grows and grows. For Jesus, it seems like all this shame caps a life of bringing glory to God. But what glory did Jesus bring to God during his lifetime? Was it by rigorously keeping the law of Moses? Well, actually, Jesus repeatedly healed the blind and the lame and the paralyzed on the Sabbath, much to the outrage of the Pharisees. Was it by being unwavering and uncompromising towards those who broke the law of Moses? Well, Jesus welcomed the Samaritan woman. He forgave another caught in adultery, and he wept over Jerusalem. No doubt, all of this would enrage the lawyers. Or was it by standing up for the temple and defending the high priest? Again, the new covenant that Jesus said is made from his body and his blood challenges both to their core. The glory that Jesus shows is a paradoxical one. It is the glory of mercy that reaches out to bring in the worthless, the helpless, and the lifeless. It is the glory of forgiveness by being open to those who are undeserving and ignorant. It is the glory of the resurrection, where death and violence are brought to naught. The glory of the Father is that freedom is better than power, that righteousness is better than strength. The glory of the Son is that love is stronger than death, that humility is better than pride. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection turn all our expectations about glory upside down and inside out. For this king would be crowned with thorns. This king would be exalted upon a cross. This king would be proclaimed by words of mockery. What we see and hear in Jesus' prayer is the glory of love. Love which takes all our pride and anger. Love which transforms all our greed and indifference. A love which changes the world. Where people can be freed from their failures and broken dreams and unrealized expectations and bad decisions, to become what they were created to be. People who are loved. Having prayed this prayer to be glorified, Jesus then prays for his beloved friends. "Protect them," he asks the Father. "I am no longer in the world, but they are. Protect them so that they may be one as we are one." This is not a prayer for an easy or cruisy life, as though they can simply coast through everything that will become. After all, what they will see will shake them to their very core and cause them to doubt everything that they thought or knew about God. But Jesus came into the world not just to save it, but to change it. And to change it, the seed has to fall into the ground and die. For how else can there be a harvest? Jesus asks that they might be one, so that they might be resolute in heart, mind, and spirit, so that they might know the Father's heart and show it to the world around, that they might be grounded in the way of love and capable of sharing this love. This love that will change the world by bringing dignity to those who are filled with shame and freedom to those who want to live a different life. The disciples on that long night were anything but glorious. They were frail and filled with doubt and worry, and it would only get worse. But Jesus was not focused on where they were then, but what they can and could become. Jesus will be glorified not just through the crucifixion, not just through the resurrection, but through the lives of these ordinary people. People who had disappointments, who experienced failure. Jesus would be glorified through the love that they show, the love of the kingdom that grows in their midst. Peter the apostle said in his letter that the one who receives a crown will be the ones who resemble the Son. They will live in ways that make room for others. They will take refuge in God's goodness. They will turn and learn from God. And they will resist evil, even when it is tempting to lash out and hurt others. God was not ashamed of them, and Jesus is not ashamed of us. In fact, God cheers and hollers and presents crowns not to the perfect, but to everyone who gives it a go. We are invited into the glory of love to find ourselves safe and strong, supported and strengthened, firm and restored. This is God's kingdom. And through this love, the seeds of glory would be spread wide and grow deep in our world, changing it from the outside in and the inside out. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your glory that upon the throne of the cross, you are surrounded in majesty. We thank you for your resurrection and your call to us to be in your presence, that we might show and live in your glory. So fill us, we pray, by your Spirit, that we might know your presence, hear your word, and keep walking the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.